All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua, chapter 22. The book of Joshua, chapter 22. Here we're going to see a chapter that describes for us a narrative form, what it means to be a committed group of people. In other words, you commit to something, and you follow through. You do it. And you do it exactly how you said you were going to do it, and your word meant something. But not only are you going to see that commitment, but you're also going to see a zeal and a passion for the honor and glory of God. This is all surrounding the reality that as the people of Israel approached the promised land the first time, the tribe of Reuben, of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh found the land on the eastern side of the Jordan to be just right for their main source of living and livelihood, and that of raising cattle. They must have had a great deal of cattle, and they found that to just be the perfect place. And so they asked Moses if indeed this could be their inheritance. Keep your finger in Joshua 22, and I just want you to see that in Numbers 32, to see a little bit of that dialogue. In Numbers 32, You'll see in verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying," and then there's a whole list of cities there, verse 4, "even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan." All right, so this is a interesting turn, because the people of Israel were given a promised land, and the implication was that they would have to cross over the Jordan into that promised land. And now these 2.5 tribes are giving this request. Well, Moses' response is interesting, because he says, "Shall your brethren go to war," verse 6, "and shall you sit here?" Is this really fair? Your rest of your brethren are going into the promised land and have battles to fight to gain this promised land, and you're just going to sit here. He continues in verse 7, "And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" So Moses was concerned, not only is this really even fair, but what you're asking, is this going to be a discouragement from the people actually accomplishing the mission and going into the promised land? This could be a dangerous proposition. He reminds them that this is what happened when the 12 spies went into the land. The two came back, Joshua and Caleb, and says, "This is our land, let's take it." Then 10 came and they said, "No way." And they influenced the rest and discouraged them, and therefore they lost that blessing, and many, many died in the wilderness, and 40 years of wandering took place. Well, eventually what comes to happen here in verse 16 of Numbers 32, we read, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, their response. They came nearer to Moses and they said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of the Jordan eastward. And Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do this, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You ever hear that phrase? It's in the Bible. Be sure your sin will find you out. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which is proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commanded. There's their word. So, interesting dialogue, right? Interesting background to what we're seeing in Joshua chapter 22. I think it's important for you to know what just took place there in Numbers, because you'll understand what is taking place in Joshua. So now back to Joshua chapter 22. At the beginning of Joshua, it's stated that the tribes of Reuben and Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, went across the Jordan with the rest of Israel. They did what they said they would do. And now all the land has been divvied out in its inheritance. And so Joshua 22, verse 1, says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Notice here who's initiating. It's not the tribe of Reuben, not the tribe of Gad, it's not the half-tribe of Manasseh. It's Joshua that does the initiating. It says something, doesn't it? Because, hey, let's think about it. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassehites, they still have an inheritance to claim. They have fenced cities with their children, their families, and everyone on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, and there's several years here that have passed by. If I was an armed man, I'd be thinking a lot about home. I'd think a lot about my family and what's going on there. But they're not coming to Joshua, knocking on his tent door, if that's even possible, and saying, it's time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? You know, Joshua calls them to himself, and he says in verse 2, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brother in these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. They kept their commitment. And Joshua affirms them for that. So, what do we see? We see Joshua then sends them back to their inheritance. Verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. And therefore now return you, and get you into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. And he gives them this exhortation. But take diligent heed. Now, I want to just stop for a moment. Joshua is the leader of the children of Israel. He has much responsibility. He has carried on for Moses. He is now affirming what the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassehites have done. He is sending them back. But I want you to notice what this leader does, is he sends them back with an exhortation and a blessing. Now, the exhortation is this. Take diligent heed. That is, pay careful attention to or be on diligent guard to what? To do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. I mean, these are the words, the last words he wants them to know as they leave, because they're going on the other side of the Jordan. Where is the tabernacle? On the western side, in Shiloh. That would be where the place that was there, where God dwelt there in the tabernacle. And people, that's where you would come and offer your sacrifices for your sin or your peace offerings. And so that was a central, important place in all of Israel. For it was always in the center of camp. But now the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassites, half-tribe of Manassites, are heading on the other side of the Jordan. So they're going to be on the outskirts. They're going to be a little ways away. Not so readily influenced by their brothers in the land. And so he exhorts them, be diligent. Pay attention to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. And then he gives this incredible list. To love the Lord your God. As I looked through this list, I tried to categorize it and you know, come up with some fancy way to remember it all. But you know, there's no real way to parse these things. They all have very similar ideas, but yet said in a different way, which really gives a fullness of this exhortation. To love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, to cleave or be glued tightly together unto Him, to serve Him with all your heart, and with all your soul. This was his exhortation. I mean, think about that as you talk with your children and you send them out. What a great exhortation. Oh, may you be diligent to love the Lord your God. I mean, you think about love whom? Jehovah God. He is the object of your devotion. Love Him. Walk in all His ways. Not in some of them, but in all of them. Walk really speaks of a way of life. A walk is seen and recognized. I can see your walk, and you know my walk. Walk in all His ways. Keep His commandments. Cleave unto Him. That's a gluing. Be so tight with Him. You know, we use that phrase today, you know, we're tight. You know, you're good friends, we're tight. You know, this, are you tight with God? Are you cleaving with Him? To serve Him. Don't remember, we are servants of the Almighty God. You know, that theme is carried throughout the Bible. The apostles, how do they refer to themselves? A servant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ encouraged His apostles in John 13 to serve one another. Well, the exhortation is followed with a blessing. And Joshua, as the leader, wants them to know, you have my blessing, my affirmation. I am bidding you well. I'm wishing you well. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. And now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. You see, the Bible's making much of this. You see, it mentions it a couple of times, and so it's why I make mention of it. This blessing is important. You know, as we contemplate and we think about sending people out Yes, you can send them out with this exhortation, which is strong and which is true and which is necessary. But, you know, send them out with a blessing. Make sure they understand your heart is for them and for them to do well within the context of the exhortation. And so he blesses them. And notice his blessing. In verse 8, he says to them, "Return with much riches unto your tents, with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." You see the blessing. Joshua is wishing and desiring that these tribes, yes, you wanted this land on the other side. And, you know, it could have been an annoyance. You know, just good riddance of you, but no. It's a matter of blessing. Oh, I hope and I pray that as you return, you have much riches to share with your people. Oh, I hope that your cattle are doing incredibly well. I hope that you have much silver and gold and brass and iron to take care of your people and to make sure you're thriving in the land. I hope you have much raiment. And may you divide the spoil of your enemies with the brother. I hope you do well. And so they leave. And they head across the Jordan. We see people who kept their word. These were people of commitment. Now, there's something important that we could easily overlook as we think about this commitment. This commitment would have been involving many generations, or a couple of generations. The commitment in Numbers chapter 32 was prior. It was something as they approached the land, would have been a previous generation, and they made this commitment. And the ones that now are in this point would have been very young. And so it says something about these people in that they passed on to their own children the importance of keeping your word. And of course, they were reminded of this. You have committed to this, then keep it and do it. Are you a person of your word? Do you make commitments and do you keep your commitments? That should be an important mark of a follower of Christ. You know, Jesus addressed this just briefly in his Sermon on the Mount. We talked about it a little bit today in our Sunday school class. But in Matthew chapter 5, listen to what he says. He says, "Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil." Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You know, you read these accounts in the Old Testament, these narratives that tell us the history of the Israelites. And, you know, as your preacher, as your pastor, as I study through this book, you know, what things do we bring out and what can we learn from? I mean, a lot of this is just history. If we have this approach about history, it's just history. And then we're going to end up in a sorry state. You know, let's learn from history. And we learn from here the value of keeping your word and keeping your commitment. You learn the value of leadership, and as you send folks off, of giving them the exhortation, absolutely, but with blessing. Of, "I truly wish you do well." There's a whole other aspect to this. Because they go and they cross over the Jordan, or they approach the Jordan. There is a debate as to whether they cross the Jordan before they do this or not. It's not a big deal, so don't get caught up in it. All right? But as they approach the Jordan, they're returning back to their inheritance, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. They take the time to build an altar. You're looking at your Bibles in Joshua 22, verse 10, we read, when they came into the borders of Jordan, there in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Another way of saying it is that it was a sight to behold. Some translations say it was of immense size and appearance. And they head into their land. Well, you got to be careful what you do and how it appears. Because the rest of the tribes on the western side of the Jordan got wind of this. They heard it said, interesting, they heard it said that the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassites built an altar by the Jordan. And the immediate assumption was this. They were leaving the faith. That they were building an altar to stand in opposition to the altar in Shiloh at the tabernacle. You see, there's only one tabernacle, only one dwelling place there of God. That brazen altar where sacrifices were to be brought, and that was the place, and it was clear. These tribes go off and they build their own altar. How dare they? And you see what happens? Verse 12, when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Big problem. I mean, they were just blessed, and now they're walking away from the faith, building their own altars. Oh, dear. Oh, my. And they gather together for war. Now, you and I might sit here, and we look. We have the advantage of hindsight. We know what happens. Or maybe you don't. You know, this has been a while since you read through Joshua, but here you are, and you're like, say, what? And why go to war over this? I mean, these are your brothers. And they built an altar. Listen. These are God's people, the people of Israel. They have walked with God, quote unquote, throughout the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They have seen God do incredible things to bring them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and survive all of those years. They surrounded Mount Sinai and saw the powerful glory of God to a point that they were so afraid they said, Moses, you talk to God. We can't handle it. And God gave them a law, a tabernacle, priests, a way that they could be atoned for their sin. Their sin could be covered. And so, therefore, built into Judaism, built into their faith as Hebrews, was a zeal and a passion for the Lord. And now they see their brothers seemingly heading off and doing their own thing. You see, the law told them what to do. Deuteronomy chapter 13, before Moses died, he gave them this instruction. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 12, it says, if you shall hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God hath given you to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are going out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword. You hear this? You check it out. If it's true, you go to war. Wow. This is a big deal. This is serious, isn't it? You know, this says something about their zeal and their passion for God and what God's expectation was for them. His glory mattered. His holiness mattered. He will not share himself. He's a jealous God. So they're just doing what the law told them to do. So they're all gathered for war at Shiloh. They send a contingency, just like the scripture says, across over to the other tribes to say, hey, what are you doing? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, he's the high priest, he's the spiritual leader of the people, and 10 princes, one from every tribe on the western side. So they go across, and it is interesting, the immediate assumption is negative, verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, I'm in Joshua 22:16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Boy, the immediate thing is, you are, what are you doing? What is the sin? They invoke a reminder of past judgments that God brought upon the people. You see there the iniquity of Peor in verse 17, where the people began to intermarry and worship the gods of the Moabites, Midianites. And God judged them harshly. Well, verse 21 gives the response of the Reubenites, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. Verse 22, and this is just a, what you're seeing worked out here is an incredible conflict that could have is the potential for a conflict. And you see it worked out step by step, just as God intended. And the Reubenites respond to this charge, and it's a charge. In verse 21, we'll go to verse 22. They say, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. He knows. And Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from the following the Lord, or if they offer, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. What are they saying? Immediately they're saying, we are in the hands of God. He knows. And may you as Israel also know the truth. Well, what is that truth? Continuing verse 24. And if we have not rather done it for the fear of this thing, why have you done this? This is why, this is their explanation, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? You get what they're saying? We're going on the other side, but we want to still be known as a part of you. And they're afraid that the children on the western side are going to begin to think of the children on the eastern side as enemies or people not of them. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. This is what they suppose could be said. Therefore, verse 26, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be that when they should say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. You think that's a good response? It's quite admirable, isn't it, to consider what they are thinking. We want to remain a part of the people of Israel. We're not trying to compromise or to come up with some new religion, some new place to worship. We just want to always make known between your people and our people, we belong together. So they built a pile of stones, great, immense in size, to call attention to this point. These people groups belong together. This was satisfactory to Phinehas, the high priest, and the contingent of 10. And they went back, and it pleased the people of Israel, and so they disbanded their army. What do we learn from this? This is an incredible story, isn't it? You could feel the tension, and you could feel bad for the Reubenites, but yet God reveals this to us. It's inspired word that we have. Why? Of what value is this? And something that I have gleaned from this is that we are to be a people that have a zeal and a passion for the glory of God. And so if we are seeing things that are happening that are not of God, we must stand up and obey God. And if God says you go to war, you go to war. That's what they were told. They saw what might have been idolatry happening amongst their people, and they said, we must deal with this now. And so there was a zeal and a passion and obedience for what God said. It showed they cared about the Lord and what he had said. Now, do you care about what the Lord says? You know, it's evidenced by what you do, by what I do, and what I say. If I really, truly care and believe that what God says is worth it. It says something about your belief in God. Do you honor his word? You see, the New Testament is full of instructions for us. You know, we are to go and confront an erring brother. We are to treat sin seriously. The zeal and the passion for the Lord needs to be carried on through the church today. The book of Revelation, 7 letters written to 7 churches from the Lord Jesus to them. And he longed to see each and every one of them have a zeal and a passion for him. He called them to repentance. You see, worshiping God is not something that is meant to be a half-hearted effort, but something where you're all in and where your heart beats with a passion for his glory, for his honor. God, thank you for teaching us, for showing us these truths. Oh, God, give us that zeal and passion this week. In Jesus' name, amen.